Amen. Thank you, Mrs. Schaefer. Thank you, Brother Dahlman. Please open your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. We are honored to have the young people with us tonight. Mr. Mendez is away, and I thought, what a great message for young people and old people and everybody in between. So don't let me stereotype you, but it's good to hear this. One of my favorite stories in the Bible is these two chapters. Now remember, in chapter 18, Elijah... Isn't Elijah a great guy? Wow. We haven't even spent that much time with him yet. We've already seen him raise a young man from the dead. We've seen him fed by ravens. What impresses me about him, I guess more than anything, is he prayed and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. Anybody here done that? And the Bible says in James, he was a man kind of like us, of like passions as we are. But you know what? He had faith. But there's a lesson about faith in the passage we're going to see tonight that is very useful to us. And I've already alluded to it a couple of times today, but I'm going to get into the details tonight. So in chapter 18, at the end of the chapter, Elijah faced the 450 prophets of Baal. And the nation of Israel was looking on to see who was going to win the contest. And Elijah, well, God won the contest. Amen? And Israel said, God, he is the God. The God of the Bible is the God, not Baal. And the 450 prophets were killed. And what a great victory. And so then Elijah led a great life, the end. Amen, right? No. Here's an interesting thing, folks. You and I've thought this before, we've always thought maybe if a lost person could just see some miracle or just see something amazing, maybe that would change their mind. You know, maybe if I could just show them something, something that is just irrefutable. I think fire coming down from heaven and devouring the offering is irrefutable. Amen. Jezebel was unimpressed. In fact, Jezebel, you'll see here in just a minute, says to Elijah, I'm going to kill you. That's the vernacular, but I'll read it to you in a second. And Elijah took off running for his life. Now, this is the same man that had faith. This is the same man that prayed and God sent down fire, that raised the dead, that got fed. But he comes to the point to where he says, God, kill me. In fact, he's one of the two or three people in the Bible that do that. You know, sometimes, I mentioned this morning, sometimes we're more afraid of living than we are of dying. But the Bible asks the question, what is your life? Young people, what is your life? Is it just, oh, I'm going to have fun and make money, and is that life? You know, I understand. I mean, we all think if we went home tonight and found a briefcase on the front porch with $1 million in it, we think our life would be better. It might. I don't know. I think it's better to find God than find money. Amen? And oh, by the way, to God, how important is a briefcase with $1 million in it to God? Nothing. The streets of heaven are paved with gold. And he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. $1 million is nothing. But you know what? God can provide for us. I forgot the saying now. It's about faith, that sometimes we have to trust God for one hot dog at a time. But he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, but sometimes we have to trust him for one hot dog at a time. Amen? But he takes care of us. I'll say it and say it and say it, but let me start with it. The fact that you've seen God do great things in your life is not enough. You have to trust God with your future. Right? You say, well, wow, I've seen God do great things, answer prayers. I've told you some of the stories of some things I've seen God do. The attorney that made a living suing terrorists. This is how this guy made a living, came after our church in Maryland. Ay, ay, ay. Guess what? God protected us. At the end of the day, it didn't cost us a penny. It would have destroyed our building program. We wouldn't have been able to build if it had gone through. And the devil knew that and God knew that. You are safer in God's hands, even if the enemy is outside the gate, than if the enemy is 1,000 miles away and you're not in God's hands. Because, folks, our safety, our provision, our future, let's just stick to that word future. Our future depends on God, and God is dependable. So I won't ask you to stand. There's quite a long passage here tonight. Let's just start by looking at 1 Kings chapter 19. And even before I start, I just comment. I'm wondering why Jezebel wasn't there when this all happened. Jezebel was a busybody. I'd have thought she'd have been there. I think God kept her away. And maybe if she'd have been there, she'd have been one of those that got killed. But anyway, Jezebel's back in the palace. And so Ahab had gone back to the palace at the end of chapter 18. And in Jezreel, and Jezreel, by the way, is the same place where the Battle of Armageddon will take place. Okay, it's also called Megiddo is another name for it. Chapter 19 and verse 1, Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. Stop right there. We've already got a problem. God's the one that did it. But he gave Elijah the credit for it, and he didn't trust God either. And withal, how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods, folks, there are no gods, by the way, but that's her, that's what she worships. So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. In other words, if you're not dead by this time tomorrow, then I hope the gods kill me. And Elijah got scared. And what did he do? When he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. Let's have a word of prayer. God, we come before you tonight. And Lord, I know that in this passage there are things that are useful to each one of us. We've seen so many things this year that you've done in our lives, good things, things that you've done in the last decades. Each of us could probably tell stories of your deliverance, and yet tonight it's possible for us, even after seeing great deliverance in the past, it's possible for us to doubt our future. It's possible we could come to that place Elijah came to where he was more afraid to live than he was to die. And he was more afraid of the future than he was of the Lord's protection and faith, knowing his protection. Help us tonight to see what we need to see here, and I pray you'd bless our time. Be with those that are away from us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so story's pretty clear. Prophets of Baal have been killed. Ahab tells Jezebel, the queen. Jezebel tells Elijah, I'm going to kill you in the next day if I can. Elijah takes off. His first journey, his first trip here to Beersheba is about 100 miles, and he did not have a car or a motorcycle. Or to my knowledge, I don't know how he got there. He probably walked. And so it would have taken him about 8 or 10 days maybe to get down there. And Beersheba would have been in Judah. Judah, of course, is where Jerusalem's located. So he'd either had to go the seacoast way or he'd have gone down by the Jordan River. But either way, he runs 100 miles. He leaves his servant. And then he goes another day's journey into the wilderness. What is he doing? He's hiding. He's trying to protect himself. Isn't it funny sometimes how we can make decisions to try to protect ourselves and forget to ask God? I'm going to assume for the sake of safety that the reason God didn't mention any prayer here is probably because Elijah hadn't talked to God yet. In other words, how often is it when a trouble comes up and instead of saying, Lord, I don't know what to do, help me, we just try to handle it ourselves. Be careful. You can get in big trouble that way, can't you? So Elijah takes off 100 miles south, and then he goes another day's journey into the wilderness in verse 4. And he sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. He said, now he's praying now. He says, It's enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. What's he saying there? I'm not better than my fathers. You know what he's saying? Israel's killed prophets before me. If I die, it won't be the first prophet that they kill. They've killed others. And it won't be the last either. And sometimes what the devil's good at doing is showing us situations where other folks, you know, somebody says to me, if you're so safe, then how come so many people were martyred at the stake and they died? And my thought again would be absent from the body, present with the Lord. Amen. I still believe God gives providential protection somehow in those situations where folks don't suffer the way men intended for them to. But at any rate, he says, you know, I'm no better than the men that have been killed before me. Just go ahead and take my life. Let me ask you this. Is Elijah encouraged along about then? No. Is he content and happy in his service for God? You know, the funny thing, he's forgotten everything, hadn't he? He forgot what God has done in delivering him. And he's afraid and he doesn't want to face it anymore. Well, folks, I found out something. You know, when you get to stop, it's when God says stop. Right? Until then, you keep on going. And I told you already, Matthew 6:34. Take no thought, that means don't worry, take no thought for the morrow. The morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day, today is the evil thereof. And what that means for everyone here, you know, when we worry, I'm not worried about whether or not I'm going to get to eat dinner tonight. Is anybody worried about that? Not a problem, is it? We've got air conditioning. We've got a nice place to meet. I'm not worried about the government coming and breaking up our meeting. I'm not worried about Jezebel coming and killing me. Yet. Everything's under control, isn't it? Say, well, oh, Pastor, but what's going to happen later? Please don't be that way. You ever had somebody, you tell somebody, oh, great things are happening. Yeah, but it's going to get worse. You know, it's like my favorite cartoon character is Winnie the Pooh is Eeyore, the donkey, right? Eeyore, it's a nice day. Yeah, but it'll rain later. You know, don't be that way. God's in control of later. Amen. He's done a pretty good job so far, hasn't he? But here's my lesson for you. One of them anyway. Nobody here has raised the dead that I'm aware of. If you have, let me know. I want to hear that story. Nobody here has prayed and caused it not to rain for 3.5 years and then prayed again and caused a huge rainstorm. Nobody here has miraculously been fed by ravens in the wilderness. Nobody here that I know of has been able to live on a little bit of meal and a little bit of oil that just keep replenishing every day, day after day after day. That one's probably more possible than the others for us. But we've not had any of those kind of victories. Elijah had seen all those things. And yet, when the persecution came, he was just like us. He was afraid. And we get that way, don't we? And so what's God going to do? That's the question. Now, let me first of all tell you something. You know how much the Lord loves you? Think about that for a minute. The Lord loves you so much, even when you get discouraged, God doesn't give up on you. Even when you get afraid, God doesn't give up on you. I preached chapel to our little children a while back and just talked about being afraid because, you know, I hear that all the time. Children get afraid, don't they? When I was a little boy, I had a bedroom that was in the corner of the house and it had two big windows. Well, I thought they were big. They probably weren't big, but to me they were. And I can remember every night going to bed and thinking, oh no, what if somebody looks in the window at me? And I'd cover my head up to go to sleep, you know? Children are afraid of things. But adults are afraid of things too, aren't we? Elijah, after everything he had done, he's afraid. And he says, you know, Lord, I just don't want any more of this. Just take my life. I'm not any better than the other prophets that died before me. And we're not afraid of death, are we? To be absent from the body, present with the Lord. But what's God going to do? God loves him enough that even though he's this discouraged, he's running, Watch what God does. And I think you'll see some things that God does in our life as well. Look at verse 5. It says, he lay and slept under that juniper tree. Behold, an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake, bacon on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. Isn't it funny how a meal can change things? I hope you know what I'm talking about. I think you do. If you've been kind of tired and discouraged, you just sit down to eat, you just feel better. What's that term we use? Comfort food? You heard that term? We were somewhere, and the whole menu was comfort food, otherwise known as lots of calories, right? And meatloaf is comfort food, and fried what? Anything. Fried's comfort food, pretty much. But baked, you know, fried potato, French fries, onion rings, and I don't want to get you too hungry before the message is over. But God knew his need. And before God taught him, he comforted him. He took care of his needs, didn't he? Let me ask you this. Can God take care of your needs? Amen? We say, well, what if he doesn't? Don't go there. That's not the way God works. This angel comes, and I wonder what that cake tastes like. I bet it was the angel's a good cook. Amen? And so he ate and he drank. Angel food cake, there you go. Angel food cake. No, I'm not going to do that. Let's go on. All right. So he ate the cake there. And in verse 7, the angel came again a second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. I hope you understand what I'm saying. Does God know what we can handle? Does God know what's too great for us? Amen? And when the challenge is going to be great, can't God get us ready for that? The angel says, I know what you're about to face. He's about to go, by the way, another 100-some-odd miles. I've got it written down here in a minute. All the way to Mount Horeb, which is in the Sinai Peninsula, down where Moses got the Ten Commandments. It's a long trip. It's farther than he's already gone. So God knows what we can handle, and God will take care of it. Please trust him. Amen? You say, Pastor, you don't know how bad it's going to get. I don't know how bad it's going to get, and you don't either. But God does. And he can prepare you for whatever you need to do, can't he? Wow, that's good, I think. He laid him down again. He rose and ate. The angel says, you need to do this because you got to get ready for this journey. So then in verse 8, he arose and he did eat the second time there, and he drank, and he went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, which is about 160 miles further along. Now, I was studying for this, and someone asked a question that kind of piqued my interest a little bit. Why did it take him 40 days and 40 nights to travel 160 miles? It's only 4 miles a day. I think any of us could do that. And this is pure speculation, but I will say this. He wasn't in a hurry because he had kind of given up, so maybe he was just going slow. Maybe he was going slow because he just wanted to take an easy trip. He didn't feel any pressure or anything. But I do know this, that number 40 is a number of completion. And when you see the number 40 in the Bible, it has the idea of getting a complete job done. And folks, God knows the journey that you're going to take. He knows how strong you need to be. He knows how long it's going to take you. And it's going to take just as long as God wants it to take. I mean, you can walk 4 miles. If you're in bad shape, you can walk 4 miles in 2 hours. But he made 40 days. He walked 4 miles a day for 40 days. Sometimes we get in a hurry, don't we? You say, God, why don't you do this now? It's not time yet. I've got to tell you a little story. We were trying to move from Texas to Utah to go into the ministry. This was a long time ago. And my daughter Elizabeth at the time was about 3 years old, and we had put her in piano lessons. When we left Texas to go to Utah, we showed our house over 100 times before it sold. And I was getting frustrated. And it was a Saturday morning, and it was the day that my daughter had piano lessons. And it was about 8 o'clock in the morning, and her piano lesson was at 9 or 9:30, and it was only 10 minutes away. And I was frustrated, and I was sitting in the kitchen thinking, you know what? I'm so tired of showing this house. Why doesn't God move us? Why doesn't God move us? This is frustrating. This is taking way too long. And Elizabeth comes in and she says, Dad, it's time to go to my piano lesson. Let's go. I said, no, Liz, it's not for another hour. Be patient. It's not time yet. Why isn't God letting us move? I'm thinking, man, we've shown this house 100 times. Why haven't God moved us yet? Liz says, hey, it's time to go. Liz, it's not time yet. And then it dawned on me. God says, hey, it's not time yet. And when we sold our house, it was just the right time. God knew. Amen? So what if it takes a long time to get there? That's okay. God's in control. What's the rush? Amen? And oh, by the way, along the way, tell folks about the Lord. Amen? There's no hurry here. Going to have to go faster or I'm going to run out of time. Okay, verse 9. So he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. I just got to remind you, usually in the Old Testament, when you see that phrase, word of the Lord, there is at least an inference of the Lord Jesus Christ. I will leave it at that for now. But here's the question. The Lord comes to him in verse 9. He's in a cave. He's 260 miles away from Ahab and Jezebel. He's hiding. He's discouraged. He wants to die. He's given up. And God says, hey, Elijah, what are you doing here? That's kind of a poignant question, isn't it? You ever have a time when you want to quit and you just kind of sit down and God comes to you and says, hey, what are you doing? Why are you here? Folks, God knows where we are, amen? This is a whole lot better than what Jonah had to endure. And there have been some people in the Bible that weren't where they were supposed to be. Folks, God knows where we are, and God knows where we're supposed to be. And when we get out of place, he come to us and say, what are you doing here? Let's get back where we need to be, amen? Now listen, he loves you. And he's not going to turn on you, or he's not going to forsake you. He's not going to give up on you. But he will let you go through your little, I don't know if you want to call this a tantrum, but it certainly was a spell, so to speak, a period of time when Elijah was not of God's will. And God comes to him and says, okay, you've run 260 miles. You're sitting here in a cave in the middle of nowhere, by the way. What are you doing here? Folks, God's got a good place for us. Amen? You know what I'm saying? I'm speaking metaphorically there. In other words, in life, God has a good place for you. And some people go off and hide in the cave. What are you doing there? There's a better place. We'll see that in just a minute. So watch this. This is fun. He says in verse 10, God says, what are you doing here? And he says, you know, I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts. In other words, I was doing my best. I was jealous is the word. I was jealous for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant. They've thrown down thine altars. They've slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. God says, what are you doing here? Elijah says, I'm running for my life. I'm here because they hate me. I'm here because nobody cares. I'm here because if I wasn't here, they'd find me and kill me. God's going to show him something. Just watch. This is what the Lord says in verse 11. He says, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. Do you remember this mountain? This is the one that Moses went up into and stayed for 40 days and 40 nights. And some amazing things happened then as well. So praise the Lord, Elijah listened, and so he apparently did what God said and went up upon the mount, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains. Have you ever seen the wind blow so hard that it breaks rocks apart? I've seen some amazing things. I've seen hurricanes, Texas one time break all the windshields out of a car, or out of a bunch of cars that were parked in one place, and I've seen big things blown down and so on. I never have seen mountains broken up by wind. The wind blew so hard it broke up the mountains. It broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord in verse 11. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, an earthquake. I've been in one. How many of you been in an earthquake? Never a big one. I've seen pictures. Don't want to do that. That's why I live in Arizona and not California. Amen? And I don't know if you knew it or not, but in Salt Lake City, there is a huge fault, and the fault line runs right underneath the Mormon temple. I got a feeling something's going to happen, don't you? And in Utah one time, we were on a youth trip. We had a bunch of teenagers up in Montana doing a vacation Bible school, and a tornado. They never have tornadoes in Utah. The Mormons had just finished building this new big giant building. They were all proud of it. And I'm serious, a tornado, you could see the path of the tornado that they showed in graphics. This tornado literally came and went right straight to that thing and tore it up. And you never even have tornadoes in Utah. Guess who's in control of the weather? God. Amen? So you know that these things are God doing it. It says after the earthquake in verse 12, a fire. Well, I don't know, volcano, I don't know. But the Lord was not in the fire. Let's just stop right there. So what has God done? He's demonstrated his power, hasn't he? Can you and I control all these things? No. But God can. All these things are happening. Now watch what happens next. It says in verse 12, do you see it? A still small voice. All these violent events, all of this craziness. And God is still perfectly calm. Amen? The word still, you know what it means. It's silent, it's quiet, like a real quiet, quiet breeze or maybe a trickling stream or something. Just not loud at all. Small has the same idea. But the voice is the voice of God. Still small voice. We need to hear that, don't we? What's going to make a difference? The earthquake? The windstorm? The fire? Nope. What's going to make a difference is the Word of God. There's no panic in God's voice. There's no emergency. There's no anger. Just a still small voice. And in verse 13, it was so when Elijah heard it. He wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? Seems to be the question of the hour, doesn't it? What are you doing here? Now, it's funny. He answers. He's kind of like Jonah. He's kind of hard-headed. And he says, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, verse 14, because of the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And so what did God say? Oh, okay, well, you stay there then. Or maybe the Lord said, oh, I understand. Or maybe the Lord said, well, I'll find somebody else. Is that what happened? And watch this. This is good. In verse 15, the Lord said unto him, go. Return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And I'm going to explain this next few events, but let's just think about that for a minute. Elijah was afraid. He fled for his life. God sent an angel to minister strength to him. God gave him counsel from the Word of God, questioning him, getting him back on course. God gave him proof of his power in the windstorm and the earthquake and the fire. And now there's restoration. God says, I still got something for you to do. Let's go do it. Now, when you see, I haven't got time to show you the details tonight. I'll show you one of them. But when you see what God tells him to do, these are enormous events. that are about to happen because of what Elijah is going to do. These are world history type events, things that are going to happen to Israel, things that are going to happen to the king. And so what we've got here, when God says go, he says, I've still got some things for you to do. Now listen to me. If God has something for you to do, the devil can send all the forces of hell, you're going to be all right. Amen? Does God have a job for you? Amen? So God says, I got something for you to do. And Elijah, praise the Lord, he did it. And we're going to have a good time seeing what happens next. Let me just show you really quick, and we'll be done. Look at verse 16, or verse 15. The Lord says, return on the way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. There's an entire story about this fellow. We'll look at that later. It has a lot to do with Israel. Here's a thought. You think it's going to be difficult to have, I will presume, a less than godly man as your president? How would you like to have Ahab as your king? How would you like to have Jezebel as your queen? Right? We may not have it as bad as we think we do. But you know what? God's bigger than Ahab and Jezebel. And Hazael's the answer to the problem. And Hazael's going to humble Ahab. And Ahab's actually going to come to the place where he needs God's help. And here's the amazing thing. God's going to give him some help. Ahab! You wouldn't have thought. So there's a good one there. Now watch this. This is good. In verse 16, Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. Do you know who Jehu is? Here's what's interesting. Elijah was afraid that Jezebel was going to kill him. Well, God took care of that. But do you know what Jehu is going to do? He's going to kill Jezebel. And the woman that thought she was had things under control and was going to kill the prophet of God winds up being killed herself. Folks, I read the end of the book, God wins. But I read the middle of the book, God wins there too. Amen? In fact, tell me the time God ever lost. The Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. The world meant it for evil. God meant it for good to save much people alive. Jehu is an important fellow. We'll hear some more about him later on as well. And then I like this next one. This is good. Verse 16. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. What he's kind of saying to Elijah is, I've already got the next guy picked out, but he's not ready yet, and you need to get him ready. And you know what happens when we quit too early? That process God's got in plan gets interrupted. We need to be faithful, amen? Somebody needs to come along after us, and God knows who that is. And he can make that happen. And remember Elisha? Elisha, I like Elisha. He prayed for a double portion. And I've not done the study, but somebody has counted it and said, for all the miracles Elijah did, Elisha did twice as many. And you know what? After as bad as it looked for Ahab, God's work kept on going. Amen? Well, I got one more for you, and we'll be done. So it came to pass in verse 17, God says, it shall come to pass that him that shall escape the sword of Hazael, he's going to judge Israel, shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. That's a fascinating statement. Look at verse 18. Yet, I got one more thing for you, Elijah. I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. You know what? You ever think you're in it by yourself? You think remember he said, and I alone, back up there, when he answered God, he says in verse 14, I only am left. There's nobody else. Everybody else has given up or quit or stopped standing up for God. No. God in Israel has 7,000 people reserved. Folks, you're not the only one serving God. And you know what? When you quit, God's work isn't going to stop, but your part in it might. I'll just make it simple. I think Elijah wanted to quit. And he thought to himself, just too good to die because, you know, the other prophets died and I'm no better than they are. And he ran away from Jezebel, and I'm sure she was a fearful woman. But God says, no, you're in the wrong place. You don't need to be here. You need to be where I need to have you, where I want to have you. And I got things for you to do that are bigger than you ever imagined. Think God's got something for you to do? Amen? Amen? Think God's got something for our church to do? Amen. Sometimes you feel like you're the only one out there. Everybody else is against you, or everybody else is doing something else. Folks, there's still faithful people that serve God. I'm glad to be one of them. Amen? If you get discouraged and you think, well, you know what, Pastor? It seems like it's so hard. Well, you're not alone. Elijah felt that way as well. A couple of thoughts I jotted down. Just a few and we'll be done. Even when God provides an incredible demonstration of his power, like the destruction of the prophets, people that have rejected him were not going to be impressed. Jezebel wasn't impressed by God's power. We are. Amen? Even when God's people have experienced a great victory, we can still be discouraged. We can still be afraid. We can still be defeated. I'll say it again. The fact that you've seen God do great things in the past is not enough. You got to have faith in God for your future. Amen? You got to trust God with your future, no matter what you've seen in the past. Faith is never going to be unnecessary. Our ability to withstand or endure is not based upon what we've seen God do. It's based upon our faith in his power and our future. Our future belongs to God. Our safety in the future depends on God. And until he says stop serving, we just keep on going, amen? If you get discouraged, you want to quit, you want to run away, you fear for your life, you find yourself far from God or where God wants you to be, don't be surprised if God comes to you and says, hey, what are you doing here? I got a job for you. I'm glad God doesn't give up on us, amen? Don't forget, Elijah ran before he prayed. Don't make that mistake. And I told you already, the very woman who planned to kill him winds up being killed by Jehu. You may go someplace and you think men will never find you. You may go someplace to hide, to get away and think, well, finally, nobody can find me. Isn't it good that God can always find you? Yeah. Amen? God knows right where you are, right where you are in your life, right where you are in your faith, right where you are in your holiness. And he loves you so much, he wants to take you from where you are to where you ought to be. When you get to heaven, talk to Elijah. He'll just tell you, you know what, I'm sure glad God didn't give up on me. But folks, God won't give up on us either, amen? He's a great God. He's a lot bigger and better than we think he is.